Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Knowing Christ Ministries on Blog Talk Radio and our series Before the Rapture, where we're covering topics to help assure that you are rapture ready. In the last several weeks, we've been discussing the armor of God. And as I've mentioned each week, it's supplemental information to the Armor of God series that ran in our broadcast on spiritual warfare several years ago, and those are available in the archives on Blog Talk Radio. So for some of you, this might be review, and it assumes you know some of the basics on the armor of God. But for right now, I want to just jump right back in as if we've only had a minor commercial break, and we're going to wrap up the last two pieces of armor, the sword of the Spirit and the cloak of zeal today. And then next week we will complete the series with a discussion, just really summarizing things, and then really a more detailed discussion, including some prayer samples of what you can do and how to put on the armor of God, and some discussions I've had with a lot of people. We may know the armor of God, and we, you know, unfortunately may take it for granted. But I think the problem lies with how we put it on today. So we're going to spend some time with that next week. So let's talk about the sword of the Spirit and the cloak of zeal today. Now, the sword of the Spirit, let's just read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. What's interesting is that the all-powerful sword of the living God is able to cut through every single defense that our enemy can raise, down to the very division of bone and marrow, again referencing scripture. So when wielded by a servant of God, nothing can withstand its ability to cut straight to the core of a matter and uncover the truth. This is what the sword of the Spirit's all about. As soldiers in God's army, it's our responsibility and duty to use His word to discern the truth and then follow it. When God's word shows us something wrong in ourselves, we can use this spiritual weapon to surgically remove the offending thoughts and actions. And this is a reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. So what's interesting, though, is that unlike all other pieces of the armor of God, which are solely defensive, the sword is uniquely suited for both offensive and defensive roles. A solid defense is invaluable in warfare, especially spiritual warfare, and that's what we've been talking about. But the sword is really the only way we can complete the work that we've been given to do. When Paul referenced the sword of the Spirit, linguistically in Greek, as it's used in the text, he's actually referring to a dagger of 6 to 8 inches, not a full-length sword that many of us would think of and actually is portrayed in a lot of the statues and other artwork on the armor of God. You always see a full-length sword, but Paul actually mentioned and used the term in Greek that equated to the word dagger, again, 6 to 8 inches. And this was, as a soldier, this was preferred because it was easier to tuck in the belt, and this way it could easily be grabbed by a soldier in hand-to-hand combat. What you have to remember is during this time when Paul was writing Ephesians, the Romans relied in part on assailing their enemy from a distance with javelins and darts. But God does not give us that option as Christian soldiers. If we were to be able to fight our battles from a distance, we wouldn't have to actually deal with hand-to-hand combat in an actual trial. Now, at first glance, that may not seem like such a bad thing. But when we stop to consider that without trials, there's no growth, and without growth, of course, we wouldn't be able to enter God's kingdom, we have to see those trials, however uncomfortable, because they're essential to our journey as Christians. After all, the promises of Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26, and then chapter 3, verses 5, verse 20, 12 and 21 are given, quote-unquote, to him who overcomes and not, quote-unquote, to him who remains as he is. Paul only lists one weapon because we only need one weapon. There is no arm, no enemy. The word of God coupled with his spirit, thus the spirit of the sword of the spirit, cannot defeat. Let me repeat that. There is no enemy. The word of God coupled with the sword of the spirit that cannot be defeated. And so, armed only with our sword, we step out to fight our enemies head on. The struggle is real. It's immediate and it's in front of us, people. I mean, all you have to do is just open your eyes, log on to a device or watch TV or even just step out of your house, read newspaper headlines. The struggle is immediate and it is in front of us. And we have to be prepared. Our future in God's kingdom is on the line and we have to take up the battle so that we can hold fast to the future he has promised us. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what Greg Laurie wrote about the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication. As we mentioned, it's both defensive and offensive. It blocks attacks, but it also strikes as well. Now, a lot of believers have their entire armor in place but never use their sword. They keep it in its sheath. They talk about it and study it. They even compare swords with each other. But they never actually use it in spiritual battle. Well, the devil knows too well the power and authority of the Bible, and he's going to keep you from using it at all costs. Whether you know it or not, Satan fears that sword. He fears that dagger of the Spirit. He knows the value of it. He knows the power of it. He's going to do everything he can to cause us to keep our swords sheathed so we don't strike him with it. And what's interesting is you have to notice that the sword of the Spirit is not just the word. It's the word activated by the Spirit. I mean, face it, people. You can read the Bible and get absolutely nothing out of it. The Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Laurie mentions that he remembers before he was a Christian and would read portions of the Bible. It was meaningless to him. It didn't make any sense. It didn't penetrate his mind. But after he became a Christian, it became alive. You gain new understanding. It changes your life. And I know I can say the same exact same thing happened to me. And is still happening as I'm reading and rereading sections that I had only read and really truly studied before I became a Christian. Anyway, back to the sword of the Spirit. When you get the sword out and know how it applies to a situation, that's utilizing the word activated by the Spirit. Let me repeat this because this is the crux of things. When you get your sword of the Spirit out, when you get that dagger out of its sheath and out of its belt, out of your belt, and you know how it applies to a situation, that is utilizing the word activated by the Spirit. And Jesus gives us examples. He showed us how to do this when he was tempted in the wilderness. He'd been fasting for 40 days and nights. The devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of Man, command that these stones become bread." Jesus was, is, and always be God. He could have utilized executive privilege and said, "Get out of here, Satan." And Satan would have fled at his command. Instead, Jesus occupied ground that we also occupied. In other words, he provided a model on how to effectively reflect temptation using the sword of the Spirit. What did Jesus say to Satan? He didn't say, "Get out of here, Satan." Jesus said, "It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then Satan goes on and shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, "These are mine, and I'll give them to whomever I choose to give them to. I will give them to you if you worship me right now." Again, Jesus didn't say, "Just get out of here, Satan." Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and himself only shall you serve." The sword of the Spirit. Satan gets a little cleverer, third time out, and he quotes scripture himself. He essentially tells Jesus,
go over to this high point of the temple, and it is written that his angels will catch you. But Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is the sword of the Spirit being applied, people. It's the word of God memorized and applied properly. This is exactly why you need to memorize scripture. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your words I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Basic, people. It's nice to keep a Bible in your briefcase or your purse, but the best place to hide the word of God is in your heart. Commit it to memory. If you find a relevant scripture in a given situation and you use it, that is using the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so I'm going to leave you with a couple application questions. Actually, no, we won't even give application questions today. I'm just going to wrap it up saying, so how do you do it? And we'll get into this again next week on how to put on the full armor of God. But number one, how do you take up the sword of the Spirit? You read scripture. You study it so you know when to apply it. You memorize that scripture because each verse can be considered a dagger. And you meditate on scripture. What is 2 Timothy verse 2, chapter 2, verse 15 say, study to show them thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. Excuse me. So that's, in a nutshell, the sword of the Spirit. So let's talk about the cloak of zeal. The cloak of zeal is technically not part of the full armor of God. Paul did not include the cloak of zeal when he wrote Ephesians. But the cloak of zeal is talked about in a number of places in Scripture, and we've talked about that, and we'll talk about it a little bit more today. I'll give you more of those examples of why we're doing it. But you have to remember the cloak. So a lot of people include the cloak of zeal as part of the armor of God. And certainly in many of the pieces of artwork, just like you erroneously see a sword, a full-length sword, as people think they're portraying the sword of the Spirit, most of the time the soldiers are also wearing a cloak. The cloak served multiple important functions for the Roman soldier. We're going back to the Roman days. It provided warmth, which was important to defend against the cold. Natural oils were used to make it nearly waterproof, which was also important when the rains came. And it also provided a makeshift bedding, which was important during long marches. So without his cloak, a soldier was subject to bitter cold, freezing rain, and painfully uncomfortable nights. And these are unfortunate conditions that give it a noticeable edge to a better equipped army, since a cold, wet, and sore soldier can easily be a demotivated soldier, and a demotivated soldier, while not incapable of fighting, will not be performing at his peak. And this is where we're drawing an analogy to the Christian of today and what we're fighting. That's why I'm including the cloak of zeal. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, and with great fervor I am zealous for her. God himself is zealous and fervently passionate about his people and his plan. In simplest terms, zeal is fuel. It's anything that drives people, their passions, their purpose, what they live for. For Christians, zeal is a burning desire to do God's will and live according to his purpose. So then why is the cloak of zeal important to us as Christians? Just as a soldier without his cloak would find himself demotivated and unable to operate at his peak, so we soldiers of Christ will quickly find ourselves unable to operate at our peak unless we're fueled by zeal, and unless we have a burning desire to do God's will and live according to his purpose. I mean, think about it. If you're not living according to God's will and his purpose, and you have no burning passion for the Lord, the other pieces of armor that you may or may not have on
aren't going to be any hill of beans when you get into spiritual warfare. Yeah, they'll work to protect you, but they're meaningless without your heart being in the right place. So what does Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17 say? And you've heard me repeat this quite often throughout our series. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And what better example of zeal could there be than our Savior and King Jesus Christ? When he saw that money changers and sellers of livestock had overrun God's temple and were cheating people, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Christ actually said they made it a den of thieves. What did he do? He drove them out. The disciples recognized this as a case study in being motivated by godly zeal. John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So let me ask you, and this is something for you to ponder and to think about, essentially. Are you willing to serve, to act, and to live as God would have you live? So there you have it, my brief discussion on the cloak of zeal. So that's where I'm going to wrap things up today, because the next thing I want to get into is how to put on the armor of God. But since this has been a long series, this is part four already, dividing up the pieces of the armor of God, I want to do a brief summary on all the pieces and then get into how to put on the armor of God next week, and wrap things up with a series of prayers for each of the items that you put on. And so it's going to be a pretty lengthy. Now, I think I'll use up probably all 30 minutes next week. But anyway, as we've been talking about the various pieces of the armor of God, and maybe bringing up some stumbling blocks or areas of your life that you want to work on, I always encourage you to ask for help in turning away from whatever it is that you're dealing with. And as with all things, whether it be sin and the need to repent, just ask Jesus to help bring to your attention any areas that may be hidden to you or that you may have forgotten about, so that you can cut out, surgically cut out with the sword of the Spirit, whatever it is, and put that behind you and not let that hinder you in the eyes of our Lord, so that truly you are part of the remnant who are called the bride of Christ. You know that I always recommend you pray and ask for his help. But if you need any help in this area, beyond prayer or maybe just some prayer suggestions, always, always, please feel free to contact me at info@knowingchrist.com, and I'll be happy to help you in any way that I can. Remember, you need to be able to put on the full armor of God, not just parts. You can't just put on the breastplate of righteousness and not have the sword of the Spirit or the helmet of salvation. You need to put everything on. So if there's something blocking you from putting on any specific garment we've talked about, or that is a part of the armor that we're going to, you know, be reviewing next week, and maybe you're going to wait for that, still pray. Pray for his help always. So that brings us to the end of our show. As I keep reiterating, for more information or to contact us, please email us at info@knowingchrist.com. I encourage you to visit our Facebook page and like us in order to stay abreast of our announcements. I also have a ministry page on MeWe under the same name, Knowing Christ Ministries. I encourage you to follow us on Blog Talk Radio so that you're notified of each new broadcast as well. And a reminder, Blog Talk has a full archive of our shows of over 10 years now. So I encourage you to take the time to review our full listing. And if a title or series looks like something the Lord's leading you to at any given time, please give a listen. Until next time, when we continue our discussion and wrap things up on the armor of God and how that can help assure that we are all rapture ready, this is Dr. Danielle West
reminding you it's not what you know, but who you know. For Knowing Christ Ministries, I wish you a blessed day, and I thank you very much for listening today. Goodbye.